James chapter 1. It's on page 1213, starting at verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he has created. If you can turn back in your church Bibles to page 1213, James chapter 1. Page 1213, James chapter 1. And just as you've done that, I'm going to pray as we begin. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living and active. Thank you that it challenges us and it changes us. And we pray that it would do that tonight. Amen. Now, I don't know if you've been watching the Commonwealth Games, which finished just a couple of days back. I was an avid watcher of the Commonwealth Games. I enjoyed the whole thing. I found myself watching all sorts of different sports. I watched the diving, I watched the athletics, I watched the rugby sevens, I even watched some gymnastics while it was on. I really enjoyed it. But the thing that marked out the Commonwealth Games just this time around was the problems that the organisers over there in Delhi had in getting ready. I don't know if you picked up much of it on the news, but there were buildings that were needing to be finished. The roof of the weightlifting venue collapsed just a couple of days before it started. The track needed to be relayed after the games had started, just before the athletics program began. But one particular incident stuck out to me, and that was that of a bridge that went from a car park into the main stadium. The bridge was designed to carry thousands of people in and out of the stadium to watch the main events. But as it was being constructed, this big solid bridge, as it was being constructed, under the combined weight of 23 people, it collapsed. It collapsed right down on itself. No one was killed. Some people were hurt, but it collapsed. It couldn't cope with the stress and the strain of those people on top of it. Well, that can be the same with us sometimes, can't it? The stress and the strain of life can get to us. I wonder if that's the same with us here tonight. I wonder if you've come here tonight feeling the pressure of your life. Life is tiring. There are many trials. There are many temptations. Sometimes just feeling like we can't keep going as a Christian. Well, James, the writer of this book, he knows exactly what we go through. And he writes here to a group of Christians scattered around the known world. You can see that in chapter 1, verse 1. Scattered among the nations. They're quite probably small in number, these groups, these clusters of Christians around the place. And they're living under the threat of persecution. They're finding living for God difficult. And this book and this passage we're looking at tonight, it's remarkably contemporary as we go through the trials and the temptations of everyday life. We're going to dive straight into the text and see the first points. So that's in verse 12. Our first point is the headline. So everything else that we're going to see tonight flows out of verse 12. Let me read it to you. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So our first point tonight, persevere to receive the crown of life. Persevere to receive the crown of life. Trials and perseverance have been a bit of a theme in James so far. If you've read the preceding verses to our passage tonight, you may know that. James has been pretty brutal about trials. Basically, guys, he's saying they're going to come. Trials are going to come. And there are going to be many different kinds of trials. There'll be relational trials, there'll be financial trials, there'll be spiritual trials. It's all a part of Christian life. It's inevitable. You will face them. And now James revisits that theme as we come to verse 12. And if you look down to verse 12 with me, you'll notice the first word there sticks out like a sore thumb. Blessed. There's blessing in persevering under trial. Seems like a strange thing to say, doesn't it? Those who are not moved from Christ are blessed. Not moved from loving God. Not turning back into sin. Well, they're blessed. Well, why is there great blessing? Let's keep looking down at the text to find out. They're blessed, the verse tells us clearly, because when the person who perseveres has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. That's great blessing. The person receives the crown of life. What a reward. Now, I was thinking through this, of the best reward that anyone could be given in the here and now. And as I was thinking this, I looked at the newspaper and saw a story of a soldier in Afghanistan who was a bomb disposal expert, or is a bomb disposal expert. He's defused a couple of hundred bombs over the last couple of years. He has done so under heavy enemy fire. At one point, the fire was so heavy, it was coming at him from all angles. He had to lie down. And he said, while I was lying there, I thought I might as well defuse a bomb. So he got on with it and carried on. This guy is unbelievably courageous. And rightly, he is rewarded with one of the highest rewards that can be afforded, the George Cross. He deserves it. It's fantastic. But even that medal, which is massively deserved and comes for such courageous acts, that medal won't last to eternity, will it? That medal won't last. It's fantastic, it's deserved, but the crown of life is better. The crown of life is something altogether more magnificent. What is this crown? This crown is life itself. It's life itself. It's being raised to life now, but ultimately and fully, it's life with God. It's life with God in His presence, serving Him, enjoying Him for all eternity. That's the crown that awaits the Christian. Standing the test isn't a singular thing, necessarily. It's standing the test. It's enduring to the end. If you look down with verse 12 again with me. Man who perseveres under trial, when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. You can imagine the readers of this letter, from James, sitting down to read it. They feel like they're on their own. They're struggling against seemingly invincible odds. They feel like giving in, maybe. And yet the crown of life is held before them, and it's held before us as the goal, as the point to look forward to. You can imagine them back there, so encouraged. There's real sureness in the receiving of this crown of life. Look at the language that's used. It's solid concrete. Let me read it to you again. He perseveres, stood the test, he will receive. God has promised. God's promises are always kept. It's impossible for him to go back on his deals. Impossible for him not to complete his work on time. Those who remain steadfast, those who love God, will receive the crown of life. So we could just note that. We could say, that's great, and move on. But the thing is, that's not so simple, is it? Life's not so simple to just be able to say that and move on. You see, James knows that the easiest thing to do when we come under trials and temptations, when we come under pressure, is to quit. It's to throw in the towel. It's to retreat into the corner, bruised and beaten. When we're attacked for being a Christian, when we're maybe bullied, when we're having problems with our families, relational problems, struggling with other relationships, maybe in financial difficulties, or our life just goes on day by day, the rhythm of life, day by day, week by week, year by year, nothing remarkable happening. When we're going through the test of everyday life, the temptation is to quit, it's to retreat. But as we see this verse, as we see the verse, that there is blessing for the man who perseveres under trial, because he will receive the crown of life. We're called to persevere. And to persevere, if you look at the end of the verse with me, God has promised it to those who love him, but to persevere by continuing to love God. Now, maybe you look at that verse and you think, that sounds conditional. So I've got to do all these things and then God will give me something for it. But what we're going to see tonight is that God gives us everything to persevere. And James spends the rest of this little section talking about how we can do just that, how we can persevere. Look down with me at verse 16. It's a key verse. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. That little verse there, that's key to the understanding of this little passage here. Understanding how it fits together and how we persevere. See, the way we persevere is by not being deceived. We persevere by not being deceived. What we have here in the next few verses are two things that we deceive ourselves about. Two things we're going to see tonight that we deceive ourselves about. In verses 13 to 15, our nature. And in verses 17 to 18, the nature of God. And if we misunderstand these things, we'll find it impossible to persevere in loving God. So, the first way in which we can be deceived comes from verses 13 to 15. And this is, I've called this point, don't blame God when you're tempted. Don't blame God when you're tempted, from verses 13 to 15. James moves seamlessly from trial and testing in verse 12 through to temptation in verse 13. And there's a subtle but really important difference between those words. Trials, if you look at verse 3 with me, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Trials are designed to produce perseverance, to produce godliness. Whereas temptations are into sin. In reality, it's the case that every trial brings temptation in some form. But it's what we do with that temptation that really matters. For example, if we lose a job or get into financial difficulty, as is more and more common in the current economic situation, then we can be tempted to doubt God's provision for us. And therefore, rely on ourselves. Or, if we go through suffering ourselves, then we can be tempted to think that God is not just, and reject him. Or, if we have the tragic death of a loved one, then we can be tempted to think that God doesn't love us, and turn from him. It's not that we automatically will succumb to these temptations, but when the trials come, temptation is not long after. And when we're tempted, we often fall into sin. But look down at verse 13 with me. It's really clear that we can't blame God for it. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. This James guy is one astute character judge. He's got 21st century culture down. You see, we're a blame culture. We're a blame culture. Now, I don't often read the Daily Mail. Sometimes my brother brings it round for me. And I can't help but have a flick through. And just a few weeks back, I was having a flick. And there was a story in it about a woman who broke into Carlisle Castle. That way up north, at 2 a.m. in the morning. She bypassed the sign saying that the opening hours were 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. as well as a notice saying, please take care, historical sites can be hazardous, before falling into the dry moat and injuring herself. Well, you can imagine, in our blame culture, she decided that English Heritage, the owners of the sites, were to blame, and she sued them for damages. Well, to be honest with you, the blame culture isn't just a 21st century thing. It actually goes back even longer than that. I'm just going to turn back to Genesis chapter 3. You don't have to turn it back to it with me. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from there. So Adam and Eve have eaten of the fruit, and God challenges them. Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Adam literally blamed everyone else before himself. He blamed God, he blamed Eve. And we're just the same, aren't we? We're so quick to shift the blame when we do wrong onto someone else. I couldn't help it when we burst with anger in a queue of traffic, or click on that website that we really shouldn't be on, or whinge for the umpteenth time about that annoying person from work. We're blaming God for our wrong desires. Or, if only you hadn't put me in that situation. If only I hadn't heard that juicy piece of gossip, I wouldn't have had to have told everyone. Or if only I hadn't seen that picture, I wouldn't have had that thought. Blaming God for putting things in our way. The thing is, we can't blame God when we fall into sin. We can't blame God when we're tempted. Well, why not? James gives us two reasons from the following three verses why we can't blame God. The first one, end of verse 13. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Now, as we saw, temptation often follows testing. God clearly tests his people. We know that from a number of places in Scripture. God tests Abraham when he commands him to go and sacrifice Isaac, his son. But God doesn't tempt. Remember the important difference between temptation and testing. God tests his servants to strengthen their faith. But he never seeks to induce sin or destroy their faith. Let me say that again. God tests his servants to strengthen their faith. But he never seeks to induce sin or destroy their faith. God is perfectly holy. He is in no way compromised by evil. There is no evil in him, and he can't be tempted by sin. God doesn't sin. He has no impulse to sin, and therefore he doesn't draw us into sin. We choose it ourselves. That's the first reason why we can't blame God when we sin, when we're tempted. The second reason comes in verses 14 and 15. It's difficult to see the reality of what we're like, but it's laid out for us here. We tempt ourselves. When tempted, no one should say God is tempting me. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Death begins innocuously. It begins with a little bit of temptation. And once that temptation is enticed by desire and dragged away, then the chain begins. It's really vivid language of the chain of sin, isn't it? It's using the same language as that of Genesis 3. Eve is tempted, she desires, and she sins, as does Adam, and death is in the world. The chain is the same today. We take, for example, sexual sin. It begins with a temptation, which becomes a little look or a thought, which becomes an action, which becomes something more, and the chain continues. Or anger. Anger begins with a minor annoyance, which is dwelt upon and churned over, and becomes a frustration, which becomes anger, which boils over. You could just think back to the last time you're sat in a traffic jam when you're late. I don't know if you must, but you may be much more holy than me in that situation. But it's so easy for frustration to grow into anger and to boil over. We could think of any number of sins that we have, that we entertain, that we dwell on, that we give into. Judgmentalism, pride, greed. All our sin begins with temptation. And left to itself, it ends in death. There's a direct relationship, because the wages of sin is death. And we only have ourselves to blame. Now, I'm no fisherman. I know Greg is a very keen fisherman, but I've only been 3 or 4 times. I was at a friend's in the summer looking at his fishing lures. Some of them rejoicing in fantastic names like Connemara Black, the Clink Hammer, or the Greenwell's Glory Wet. Now, I know enough about fishing to know that it works by throwing or putting the lure into the water and trying to lure the fish in to bite on the hook. Correct me if I'm wrong. If the fish aren't tempted by your lure, they won't bite. Well, like the fish who sees the lure and desires to eat it and is caught and is dragged in to its death. So temptation, if not dealt with, is enticed by desire, leading to sin, leading to death. So, verse 16, don't be deceived by sin. Don't be deceived about what we're like in our human nature and our sinful nature. Our sin deceives us into blaming God. It deceives us into thinking that it's God's fault. Once we start blaming God, then we stop persevering under trial. We start giving in to sin. Throughout the Bible, there's a clear call to flee temptation. And that rings true here. Flee temptation. Flee temptation at every step. It only leads to sin. It only leads to death. But when it comes, as it does, we know that, don't blame God. He doesn't tempt. The passage is clear. Continue to love him. Fix your eyes on him. Fix your eyes on the crown of life that we have waiting for us. Well, if you're not a Christian here this evening, then hear the warning of the text. It's quite clear that our sin has the same consequences. It brings about separation from God. It brings about death. There's no dressing that fact up. It's not the end of the story, though. Stay with me as we look at the next part of the passage, where we see what God has done for us while we were in our sinful state. Well, we're going to see the second thing now, not to be deceived about. The second way to persevere is in verses 16 to 18. Have a right understanding of God. Verse 16 here, it's a bridging verse. So it goes for the verses above it and it goes for the verses beneath it, verses 17 and 18. So, don't be deceived about God. Don't be deceived about his character and his works. Because if we're wrong about him, if we don't see him for who he is, then how can we persevere in loving him? And James sets God up here as the opposite to us in the structure of the passage. So look with me at verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. We could just look back up to verse 12 to see the crown of life, the perfect gift that he gives. So he is the giver, whereas we are wont to blame him for our sin. Look at verse 17 again. He is the great, powerful one, the Father of the heavenly lights. An allusion to the fact that he is the creator of all things. The sun, the moon, the stars. If he formed them in their glory, their size, their beauty, he created all else too. He is the creator, the great, powerful one. You can see in verses 14 and 15 that we are weak and vulnerable. We are mortal. Verse 17 again, he doesn't change like shifting shadows. We change like the wind. We are swayed by the merest hint of temptation. He doesn't change. He is still the same as when he created the world. He is still the same as when he rescued us. Still the same as when Christ died, bearing our sin, taking the punishment. And he is still the same as he will be when we are with him in the new creation. When he wipes every tear from our eyes, where there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more mourning, no more temptation, no more trials, no more testing. He is concerned with our suffering. What an encouragement that is to us. And then look on to verse 18. I love this. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Where we give birth to death, verse 15, he gives us birth by the word of truth. He brings forth life. If you're not a Christian here this evening, now's a good time to tune back in again. And hear what's happened to the Christian. If you are a Christian, tune back in again too. Because these truths should be of great encouragement to us. When we were still far off, rebelling against God, living as our own sinful desires dragged us, heading for death because of our sins, God chose us. It's clear he chose us not from any good in us. And yet he chose to give us birth, to bring us into spiritual life, real life. We are born again, verse 18. We are born again through the word of truth, nothing other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word that tells us that in our sin and rebellion, Jesus, the God-man, came to earth, lived the perfect life, and yet died the sinner's death. in our place, taking our punishments, bearing our punishments when he died on the cross, becoming a curse for us, and yet not staying dead. Once he'd paid the penalty, 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, proving everything that he said to be true, and showing himself as Saviour and Lord, giving us hope of everlasting life with him, the promised crown of life. We can be sure of the crown of life because we can be sure that Jesus died and rose again. This crown of life is not just something we look forward to, it's something that we enjoy now because it is secure in Christ. Well, let's think about this from James's point of view and bring the passage together. As soon as we're deceived into sin, or deceived by sin, into forgetting God's character and his works, into forgetting that we're given birth by the word of truth, the gospel, then we have nothing to persevere for. We won't love him. We won't be looking forward to the crown of life. Absolutely foundational, absolutely key in the Christian struggle to persevere in the face of trial is believing the gospel. Clinging on to the word of truth. Because we know that we only love God because he first loved us and gave his son as a sacrifice for sin. Our first port of call as we look to persevere through testing and trials and difficulties is to go back to who God is, to remind ourselves of the glorious truth of the gospel. So don't be deceived. Don't forget God's generous, unchanging, powerful, loving nature that chose to reveal the gospel to us, that chose to bring us to life. And the one who chose to bring us to life is not going to let us go. He's not going to raise us to life just to drop us like a rag. He gives us everything we need for persevering, all the tools we need. He gives us life and he gives us love for him. It's not a case of earning our way in by persevering, but of keeping hold of the gift that we have been given. So I wonder how life is for you this evening. I wonder if you're going through a difficult time. I wonder if it's time of testing and trial at work, maybe at home, maybe at school, maybe with your health, if you're finding life difficult with health, illness, or relationships that are broken or breaking. I wonder if you're standing the test of life, day by day, week by week, year by year, struggling to live for God, to live as a Christian in every area of life. But if you're a Christian here tonight, there is no easy answer, but there is a right answer to persevering under trial. As we persevere, we have the great promise of the blessing of the crown of life. It's waiting for us. It's secured. It's safe because of Christ's death and resurrection. The crown will come. Continue to love God because he first loved us and he gave birth to us. Continue to believe the word of truth which saves. Persevere, not blaming God if we fall, but having a right view of him and his generous, glorious, creative, unchanging, life-giving self. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, for the blessing of the promise of the crown of life. We pray that you would cause us to persevere, loving you, standing firm in the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing together our next song. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say to you than he has said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. That's where we have fled. We have fled to Jesus, and he is the one who keeps us. Let's stand and sing this together.